Good morning, good afternoon, wherever you are, I want to greet you in the name and with the love of our Lord Jesus. I want to welcome you to this worship time of our Bridge family. And whether you are in North America, Asia, Africa, or anywhere else in the world, know that we've gathered together and you're welcome to join us as we seek to give God glory by celebrating His amazing grace and the blessings that we get to share in as the Bridge family and as the children of God. Amen. Well, friends, I've got a special, special message today. One that, again, comes from the very personal core and depths of my heart. Now, make no mistake, it will come directly from and be exclusively brought out of God's Word. But this is one of those days where the message, I swear it's as though it was born for me. It was written in the Word of God. I feel as though it were just for me. And I pray that for many of you, it will come across the same way. I say that in a way to kind of preface our time together. Let me ask you a question that will bring things into context. I wonder if, like me, if you've had a week, if you've had a recent time where you would say, it's as though God were so close to me. I felt so close to God and God being so close to me that at the same time, I had a sense of awe, a sense of awe that brought to me the fear of God and the very refreshing of God in such a way it's hard to describe. I don't know if you've ever been there where you have felt at the same time the refining fire and the refueling that faith in Christ brings, that you came to sense His presence in a way that left you awestruck with the fear of God, and it left you totally refreshed because of the love of God. If perhaps you knew the place where grace was desperately needed and peace was desperately needed, and at the same time, you know that God gifted you that very grace and that very peace. You needed it desperately, and He brought it to you faithfully and graciously. Well, friends, that's where I've been this week, and as I have done over the last few weeks, I found myself once again absolutely convicted and compelled by the Word of God as it aligns with my walk with God. I pray that this will make more sense. And again, I pray it connects with many of you in not just your head, but in your heart and through your hands. You see, this week, I was in desperate need of God's grace and God's peace. And God brought me, gifted me His grace and His peace. Now, I know because I have the blessing of being connected to many of your lives, I know that for many of us in the Bridge family, all over the world, this was a week that we all needed, many of us desperately needed, more of God's grace and a deeper confidence and presence of God's peace. I know, for example, our brother and sister, Sunil and Remy in India, were dealing with a car wreck that put lives in jeopardy. I know we had family that had memorial services this past week. I know that in Kenya, our Mahali Safi family, Pastor Frederick and the others, were living for almost a week without electricity. And that means more than inconvenience there in Kenya. Well, let me show you just a piece of my Tuesday. You'll see in this picture a car accident that I was a part of. 5 cars and 1 18-wheeler tractor trailer. And I'm blessed to be the car in the back. Here, I was on the New Jersey Turnpike. I was a few miles from the George Washington Bridge. I was in the passing lane, and it was high speed, and it was very, very dangerous. And I found myself in desperate need of God's grace, and I needed God's peace. And I'll tell you, it's amazing when and how God brings that grace and that peace. For you know, it's only God, it's only the God of the Bible that can give biblical grace and biblical peace. And it is the promise of the God of the Bible, our one true living God. It is the promise of the living God for his family that there will be grace and peace in abundance for those that know Jesus as Lord and those who trust him as Savior. Now, you may ask, where does this all connect to today's sermon? And I pray you will see. I think of our brother Daniel. In this same week, again, another car accident, minor, but he was on the Bay Bridge and he got rear-ended by an 18-wheeler tractor trailer. Let me tell you, if there's any place in the world that you don't want to be rear-ended by a truck that size, it's on the Bay Bridge. And yet again, God's grace and God's peace. I'll come back to Daniel because I'll tell you what, he's a great example of this sermon and the teaching and the preaching of God's word for us here today. Let me show you what I mean. Today, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We're going to finish verse 2 today. We're going to continue on in our sermon series entitled, No Matter What, as we walk through 1 Peter, where we've already seen in the opening first verse and a half that Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. We've seen the miracle of Simon becoming Peter. We've seen that it's Christ, the Messiah, who gives the miracle to Peter. And as a result, Peter lives now as an apostle, as a sent one, a missionary for the Messiah, sharing this message of the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission, the MMM. We saw that it was the elect exiles who were the evangelists. It was the family of God that we see that Peter is writing to. He's a part of the family, and he's writing to the family. And he's doing this to a people who are in a land that would teach us so much. We learned that in week 3, that by embracing the fifth gospel and listening to the Lord as he would teach us through the land, we saw again so much consistency in the word, the will, and the ways of God. And then last week, we realized what a blessing it was to be in the Trinity family. We saw in the opening part of verse 2 that Peter is not just writing to the elect exiles who are scattered intentionally by God as his evangelists around the world, but he was writing according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we noted that foreknowledge, it's not just that God knew these people before time. That foreknowledge in God's vocabulary, it speaks to a knowing, but it speaks to a loving that is evidenced by and seen in the choosing of the elect. That foreknowledge of God says that you're a child of grace. If you are in the elect, and we saw that the scriptures are pointing us to a deeper understanding of God through a deeper understanding of the elect, it's to understand that you are a child of grace if you are a child of God. If you are in the family of the Trinity, you are there by grace according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And even more, again, emphasizing the Trinity, you're there in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, in the setting apart, the saving, and the scrubbing clean of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw it's not just according to the Father and through the sanctification of the Spirit, but then one more emphasis. It's for obedience. Here's your purpose. If you're in the elect, it is in part for the purpose of being obedient to Jesus Christ. And as Peter points out, for the sprinkling that comes with his blood. And I just want you to see here that Peter is saying he's writing to the elect, those that have already been captured by grace. It's for their obedience. Don't miss this. For those who are in the elect, but have not yet surrendered to victory in Christ, have not yet received the grace by faith that would set them apart as the family of God. He says, I'm writing to you who are the elect, who have not yet been come forward. You've not yet embraced the grace. I'm praying and sending this so that you'll embrace what it is to be sprinkled clean, that you'll be saved. You'll be justified by the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Amen and amen. So now today we continue forward, and I pray that you will see what I have seen, the amazing grace and the power of God's peace for his family, the Trinity family. This is not a gift for all. This is a gift that is specific to the Trinity family, the children of God, the elect exiles that serve as the evangelists to the world. With that said, before I share with you the text for today, let me tell you the big idea and let you know where we're going. And then you watch how these truths in love literally just cascade out of the text, out of the scripture, the word of God. Here's what you and I pray, will take away. It's to understand that the eternal truth in love of the growing gospel, grace, and peace, that the eternal truth in love of the growing gospel's peace and grace, grace and peace. Well, they define us, church. They describe us, church. And they deploy us, church, as the Trinity family. It's the growing gospel's grace and peace that define us, describe us, and deploy us. Amen and amen. Now, we're going to walk through a four-point sermon today, a four-point sermon that is literally going to unfold with the words of God and show us first the context of this growing grace and peace. Then we're going to see the content. Then we're going to see the construct. And finally, we're going to see the conquerors who live in this victory of growing grace and peace, growing in the gospel's grace and peace. Oh, friend, I pray that as we take this journey today, that you'll be met with a powerful hug from heaven, the way I felt, the way I know many of our family have felt this week. The point is that it not be something that comes and goes. It's not something that we should look at as a coming and going event. No, this is a truth in love that is here for all of God's people, all of the time, in all of our circumstances. Here's the scripture text for today. As we close out verse 2, again, let me go back. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect exiles of the dispersion, the elect exiles that are scattered around the world as the evangelists of Almighty God, those that are in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, in Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. Now, our text for today, finishing verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Friend, I pray in those words, may will show us the context. Grace and peace, there's your content. Be multiplied, there's the construct. That's what's forming. That's what's building. That's what's happening. To you, You're the conqueror, Christian. You're the conqueror. Let's walk through this slowly, intentionally, biblically, and missionally, and I pray that you'll be blessed in this process. So let's look first at the context. And again, I say it to you, let's slow down. The first word of the text, may. What do you hear in that word? May. I pray that you hear something grammatically. You know that this is going to be something between a wish and a want. If I'm saying may, I'm beginning a question. I'm beginning a desire, a hope. And that's what we have here. Beginning with the word may, we're being brought into a request. It is a wish, a want to, a hope, a divine desire. Now we know because we've already read through it. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is a prayer, friends. It's not just a wish or a want to. It's not just a hope or a divine desire. This is a prayer. Don't miss this. It's the context of our scripture today. This is a prayer of desire. This is a prayer for another. This is what we call an intercessory prayer. This is one part of the family praying for another part of the family. This is Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, praying for the elect exiles of the dispersion. The context here for growing God's grace and peace involves intercessory prayer. I pray that you get that. You see, in that I'm mirroring the text. I'm praying for you that you understand that Peter is praying for those who are the family of the Trinity, that are the elect exiles that have been scattered around the world. Now let me ask you, what's your want to? How selfless are your want to's? Talk to me about your prayer life. Talk to me about how fervently and how respectfully you pray vertically. And then talk to me about your horizontal selfless prayers. Oh, friends, if we want to see God's grace and peace multiplied, we should begin by praying and asking the Lord to multiply his grace and peace to others. And I promise you, with that Christ-like heart, you're most apt to see and experience God's grace and peace multiplied to you the more you're like Christ, praying for and serving others. Amen. Well, let's continue. If the context here is selfless want to and prayer for others to receive the grace and the peace of God, well, let's now take a look at the content of this desire and prayer. And here we have the simple three words. Here's the content: grace and peace. Grace and peace. Let me just walk with you here through a quick review. I realize most of you are going to be very familiar with this, but when we talk about grace and peace, I want to quickly review a definition and a description that I pray will not just bless you, but again, help to build you. When we talk about grace, we're talking about unmerited favor. We're talking about those who receive what they don't deserve. And when we talk about this biblically and in the context of a relationship with the God of the Bible, well, we're talking about two different types of grace. There is a vertical grace, and then there's a horizontal grace. The vertical grace, let me just first point out that there are common graces And then there are saving and sanctifying graces. So vertically, God graces all of humanity with some things. All of humanity has the opportunity of life. All of humanity has the opportunity of the various forms of blessing that God puts in their lives. And while not all people share in all common graces, all people share in the fact that they have some degree of common graces. But there's also the saving and the sanctifying grace. This is the grace that is brought to an effect that literally transforms some, the elect, the exiles, the very family of God. I pray, friend, that you've come to understand the difference of these two different types of grace and that you are, in fact, in the family of God through the effectual saving and sanctifying grace that comes vertically from heaven right to your heart, that has literally brought you through the adoption process into the family of God. Then there's also a horizontal grace, and that's the grace that we share, friend. This is the grace that I pray is demonstrated through our Christ-likeness. When we share true grace with one another, not the strings-attached manipulation that we call grace, but the true Christ-like grace, that's exactly what it is. It's Christ-likeness that shares a horizontal grace. That sometimes will come through the filter or the process of sharing our compassion. Other times I've seen that grace, true grace, shared horizontally through an empathy. When you realize that you were given amazing grace, you're much more apt to share to the extent that you're able your Christ-like grace. This is the essence of the parable of the two servants who were forgiven. You know, the one servant is forgiven so much, but because he has no empathy, he doesn't share grace with one who owes him so little. And the teaching there is our Lord says, listen, if you're not going to respect and take in the grace I've given you and then share it that way with others, then you're going to have it taken away. I've often said it this way, and I pray that you'll remember this. If you don't get God's grace, you won't give God glory. Those who don't get grace don't give glory to God. It's those who get the grace of God, who share the grace of God, who give glory back to God. This is so, so important, and it's so often missed. Oh, friend, I pray that you've come to understand that when we talk about God's grace, I mean, we can talk about the person and the promise of grace. If you go to Titus 1:11, you'll see that God's word makes it clear that in the coming of Christ, we've seen the very person of grace. Again, in John 1:14, we see again that the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. What most people don't see is at the end of that verse, it says, full of grace. We've seen grace in the person of Christ. When we want to grow in God's grace, we need to grow in Christ. Oh, I know so many, they think that this is about religion. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about our relationship with Christ. When you go past the person and you think of the promise that we have, think of the promise that comes with grace. Go back to Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the gospel in all the Bible. I think of all the places that we can go to in Scripture, and literally they are countless. Go to Isaiah 53. You want to stay in the Old Testament, and by his wounds we are healed. You see the foretelling of Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection. We see the power and the promise of grace, amazing, eternal, divine grace throughout the Scriptures. Go to John 3:16, arguably the most famous verse in all the Bible. where again we see the promise and the power of grace. We see it all throughout the scriptures. I think about it in the last verse of Matthew's gospel. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. How's that for promise and power of grace? Think about Acts 1:8, the verse upon which our church was built. Again, the power and the promise of the grace of our Lord. You will receive power when my Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. How's that for grace? If you think that gets a little tough, I take you to Ephesians 6, 10 and following. And look at the grace that we receive and the ability to put on the full armor of God. We don't live in the battles that we face on our own. No, he's not only with us, but we're with him. We have a witness witness, and we're doing our battles in the armor of Almighty God. When you think about the power, I think about Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 12, where you see the power tools of grace. This is where the grace gifts are listed. It's not a comprehensive list, but it points out that God has given us the grace that is his giftedness in preparation for life. He's given us the grace that saves, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The only power to save comes through the promise and the power of the grace of our God. Again, it's that effectual grace. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Walk through the scriptures, verses 17 through 21. See the power and the promise of becoming a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You and I get to be ministers of reconciliation. He's going to declare and he's going to do his work and make his proclamations through us, Christian. How's that for power and promise of grace? We'll literally get to be his ambassadors, his army, his aroma. We get to represent and stand in authority for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How's that for the promise and the power of his amazing grace? I think about it one more time. And when you think about the purpose that he's put in this, it's so that we can help to find the lost and grow the found. Think about what Jesus said, Luke 19:10. He's come to seek and to find and heal the sick. He's coming. He's sending us as his ambassadors to help find the lost. And then read John 17. Read the high priestly prayer. Listen to Jesus, God the Son, pray to God the Father, allowing we, God's family, to hear through God the Spirit, as he prays that we will grow into a supernatural unity, a perfect unity, the kind of unity that the Father and the Son share, all so that the world will know that Jesus is Lord, that the Father sent the Son. We get to be the very calling card of our Lord. Now, what's the process? This process of growing in the grace and the peace of our Lord? Well, it starts with his providence. We see that the growing in this grace and peace, it all starts with the grace that is displayed in our selection, the grace that is put on display in our starting to respond, the grace that is active in our salvation, our justification, the grace that is active in our sanctification. It's the grace that is active and on display in our solidification when we are absolutely sure and we're on our way to glorification. That is all of grace. All of grace comes through the preaching, through the prayers of others. It comes at times through the dangers of poisons. This is why we have so much warning in the scriptures about false teaching. The wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15, Jesus himself. It's about the dangers of those who would poison grace and poison what God has given. Read Titus chapter 1, verse 10 through 16. again, you'll see there are those that are destroying entire households by teaching what they ought not teach. They must be silent, says the word of God. Part of this process of growing is understanding how to get around the poison. It also has a lot to do with the precautions that we see all throughout the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Read some of the books that highlight the precautions. We're beginning 1 Peter. Read 2 Peter. Read the book of Hebrews. Read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Read Jude. It's throughout the scriptures. I would say to you, please, read Romans 2, verse 5. Read John 3, 36. I put this verse on the back of my business card. If there was one verse for people to get, I pray that they would take in the precautions, the exhortation, the good news of John 3, 36. For those who believe have life, but those who do not obey do not have life. Instead, the wrath of God abides on them. There's a precaution. There's an exhortation. There's a demonstration of eternal truth and love that if and when embraced, that grace will grow, both the grace and the peace that we see in our Lord. Now, who are these people of the grace that we speak? Who are the elect exiles? Who are the evangelists that are scattered all over the world? In relationship to grace, we're those who have been purchased by grace. We are passionate about grace. Our personalities reflect grace. We're proceeding in grace, and we're persevering only by the gift of this grace. This is who we are. Friends, I think of Dr. John Polhill. He's the author of the American Standard Commentary on the Book of Acts. He was also my professor for New Testament studies. And he has said, when we think about this biblical grace, quote, above all, grace is the hallmark of the Christian experience, end quote. Above all, grace is the hallmark of the Christian experience. Let that sink in, and you'll come to understand why it's so important to understand how grace and peace are to be multiplied. And for those of you that might say, no, it's love, I would have you know that love comes out of grace. Without grace, there is no love. And with love, there may be a lack of grace, at least on the human level. But all of the Christian experience, to include love, comes out of grace. Now, we hear the content, it's not just grace, it's grace and. There's a conjunction. There's more. Grace and peace. Well, we've had some deep dives into peace. I'm not going to go too deep here. But let me just remind you and get you to think about this gift of peace in perhaps a new way. Think of peace as the affirming aroma of faith. Peace is the affirming aroma of faith. Another way to put it is to biblically understand that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift from God. It is biblical shalom. It is a right and righteous standing with Almighty God. It is living and being above your circumstances. Biblical peace, it's a darkness defeating Christ-likeness. Amen. It's a culture confounding Christ-likeness. And it's an enemy defeating. Amen. Enemy defeating Christ-likeness. In short, biblical peace is a gift of grace, a fruit of the Spirit. It's the discipled warrior's weapon. It's the discipled warrior's weapon. And ultimately, it's the divine love child of faithful obedience. This is where you'll find biblical peace, and these are the ways that you grow it. Now, that's what we come to with our third point. It is to see the construct of this passage. May, we pray, may grace and peace be multiplied. Be multiplied. What does that mean? Again, let's look at the definition and then let's look at the description. Well, to be multiplied, it's to increase. It's an exponential increase. It's not to add, not 1 + 1 + 1, but 2 × 2 × 2. You know, when you embrace the multiplying, this perpetual abundance, what you begin to see is overflowing. Amen. You are to be one, praise God, who will be overflowing with God's grace and God's peace. May you be an overflowing overcomer in God's amazing grace and impenetrable peace. Friend, I pray that you'll come to see that the description of this multiplying of God's grace and peace, it's ultimately to have you be transformed, to have me be transformed into a greater and greater Christ-likeness. We are those miraculous Christ-like works in progress. When God's grace and peace are being multiplied to us, we are being refined. We are being actively transformed. It's not a one and done deal. God loves us so much that he continues to work in us and on us that he may work through us. How does this happen? Again, it's through his providence. It's through the prayer and the proclamation of God's word through God's people. It's the Paraclete, which is another name for the Holy Spirit. That's Greek for helper or advocate. And it's through our practice. It's through our practicing. So when God gives the grace, when he extends the grace that brings to us more grace and deeper peace, we embrace the grace. Amen. It's also through the prayer lives of our Lord, ourselves, and others. Whether it's the Lord's Prayer, where he taught us to pray for God's will to be done, which is for us to grow in his grace and peace. Or if it's in that, what I like to call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of the tax collector, that 7-word prayer, God have mercy on me, a sinner. It's the crying out in humility for the holy help that is God's grace and peace. Or perhaps it's in that high priestly prayer. Pray John 17. Oh God, please help us with your grace and your peace that we may know this oneness with you and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us confound the culture. Let us defeat the enemies. Let us bring light to the darkness all through your growing grace and peace. Oh Lord, use us more and more, I pray. We see the prayer as well with the Apostle Paul. If you look at all 13 of his letters, do you know that in the beginning and the end, in every letter, he makes this same intercessory prayer, that grace and or peace will be brought to the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's interesting, though, because Paul never says, be multiplied to. He doesn't say it as overtly or directly. He prays that the believers, the family of God, will have grace and or peace brought to them. Grace to you, peace to you. But with Peter, in his 2 letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he says in both letters, be multiplied to you. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. But there's also something that's pretty interesting. In 2 Peter, he adds something. And he adds something that I think many of us miss, and it could be the missing ingredient for those of us that are longing for more grace and more peace, more of the very presence of God in our everyday lives. You see, in 2 Peter, now it's interesting, both of them are in verse 2. Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's what he says in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through knowledge of Jesus Christ. In essence, through your discipleship, through your growing awareness Now, I find that to be very interesting. It's speculative on my part, but I believe that this may be Peter's way, because Peter, the one who denied Christ three times, Peter probably knows better than most that it's easy to deny and defy Christ. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to be dissuaded away. But if God's grace and peace are multiplied, if we have an abundance, an overflowing, then I think we'd be less apt to make the mistakes that Peter once made. And I see here that this is helpful to us. May we have the same understanding. May we have that desire to study God's word, to press into this relationship, to be those that will literally practice what we preach. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you know that was the place of great conviction for me. As the Lord said to me, slow down, Jeff. Slow down, practice what you preach. Well, brothers and sisters, I can tell you in this week of great trauma and drama, I was again convicted, and praise God, when I was fearing God, I was being at the same time refreshed by God. As I was remembering with awe how quickly, how simply my life could end, I was at that same moment brought to peace that passes all understanding, as I was reminded by the grace of God that I'm a child of the King and I have the very peace of our Lord as well, together. Oh, I pray that this might be you and that you'd be one who would say, I recognize now the need to practice, to press in, to be one who learns how to proclaim and share the word of God. That I would be one who would want to demonstrate my gratitude for the gospel by bringing God glory through my growing in his grace and his peace, in the multiplying of, in part through my pressing in and preparing. I want to show you what I pray is an inspirational example, something, someone who's pressing in, who's learning how to proclaim, who's embracing the grace to the extent that they are able. And in so doing, they're also proclaiming and sharing with the world what is needed to understand how to grow in the gospel grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
Hey, I did that. Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this child that you have gifted me, Lord, and I pray for her now, Lord, as she shares the gospel with whoever's ears are open, Lord, in order to receive it. I pray for just her heart, Lord, that the Holy Spirit flow through her, that the words flow through her, as only you can do through this wonderful child, Lord, and I am grateful and gifted that this can go to not only adults, but children alike to see the glory of you and the gospel spread, not only through adults, but through children, Lord. It doesn't matter how small you are, but if you have that heart change, Lord, you can share the gospel with the world. In your holy son's name, I pray.
Amen.
If you were to meet somebody, Savannah, that didn't know Jesus and didn't understand the gospel, can you show us how you would explain the gospel?
And sure.
Go ahead. How would you do it?
We'd start out with the dead person and their sins that have the big thing on their legs that's holding them down. And then we would go to the point where the stickman gospel is, the cross, with the big heart in it. And then we would go to the the wolf in the sheep's clothing, climbing under, trying to look at under until lies. And the post then over that's trying to get to the God without going through the cross. And the person that's carrying the cross that went through the stick man gospel and the cross, and the light, it has no love from God. And when the dead person goes through the cross, you would need a miracle, and then you would go through the cross to the mission. You need a miracle for the to change your heart, and then you would go to the mission. God changes your heart and puts him on a mission in the world to help other people understand the gospel. Those arrows go through, and then once you go through, you have the heart change. And then once other people come through, like the 12 disciples came through, then it'll start growing and growing and growing the more people come to share the gospel.
Do they have crosses too? Do they carry crosses?
Yeah. They haven't picked up the cross yet, but once they get ready, they'll pick up the cross and start walking with God and following his word, his ways, and the truth. Jesus is the hope and the grace that we need.
Amen. I pray in little Savannah, you see a conqueror. You see one who has taken in and is growing in this gospel grace and peace. Friends, when we talk about the conqueror, it's the last phrase, last part of the sermon, or last part of the scripture. To you, the conqueror, to you, the elect exile. And here I simply want to show you that this is a gift. It's a present, it's personal, and it comes through prayer, at least in this case. When I say it's present, it's a gift. Every conqueror, notice this is to you, it's not by you. The growing in, the multiplying of grace and peace, it's a prayer that is to God for you, but it's not by you. You and I cannot grow and multiply grace and peace. It's a gift from God, amen. At the same time, this gift is for you. Again, it's to you and it's for you. This is our Lord opening up the eyes and the hearts of his people that he can pour in more grace and more peace, amongst other things. Listen to John Piper as he put it in today's daily devotional that went out to the world. This is to you and for you, hence God opening up your heart.
February 24. God opens the heart. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Acts 16:14. Everywhere Paul preached, some believed and some did not. How are we to understand why some of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1-5, believed, and some did not. The answer why some did not believe is that they thrust it aside, Acts 13:46, because the message of the gospel was folly to them, and they were not able to understand it, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, Romans 8:7. Everyone who hears and rejects the gospel hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed, John 3:20. They remain darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart, Ephesians 4:18. It is a guilty ignorance. The truth is available, but by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth, Romans 1:18. But why then do some believe, since all are in this condition of rebellious hardness of heart, dead in their trespasses? The book of Acts gives the answer in three different ways. One is that they are appointed to believe. When Paul preached in Antioch of Pisidia, the Gentiles rejoiced, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. Another way of answering why some believe is that God granted repentance. When the saints in Jerusalem heard that Gentiles and not just Jews were responding to the gospel, they said, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life," Acts 11:18. But the clearest answer in Acts to the question why a person believes the gospel is that God opens the heart. Lydia is the best example. Why did she believe? Acts 16:14 says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." If you are a believer in Jesus, all of these happened to you. You were appointed to believe. You were granted to repent. And the Lord opened your heart. The rest of your life, you should be overflowing with amazed thankfulness at the miracle that you are a believer.
Amen. I pray that you see the way to grace is grace. The way to more peace is grace. And that grace and peace, they literally go together like peanut butter and jelly. Amen. Notice here that when you realize that it's to you but not by you, that it is in fact to you and for you, you realize that you can take, for example, Romans chapter 8 to heart. Romans 8:1, that if this is you, there's no longer any condemnation for you because you're now in Christ. Romans 8:28, that you can have the peace of knowing that all things are working together for the good of those of you who love him and are called according to his purposes. Romans 8:37, that you are in fact more than a conqueror in Christ. You're an overwhelming overcomer. This is the truth and the love of what it is to have grace and peace multiplied to you. Oh, friend, I pray that you'll come to understand that this is also a prayer. It's a prayer that you and I should embrace and we should emulate. We should receive this prayer and we should lift this prayer. Know that God has offered this to you because he wants to continue to work through you. I pray that you and I will see that as Peter prayed for the elect, as Jesus prayed for the family of God that would come, you and me, that it would be a prayer that would give us more grace and more peace so that we would be ambassadors of more grace and more peace, that we would literally go to the world and we would stand here at home. We would go and bring hope and we would stand as needed and help. Matthew 28:18 through 20, Ephesians 6:10 through 20, that we would go and we would stand. We would bring hope and we would offer help. We would live in this Great Commission tension as those who have received multiplying grace and hope and peace. And so we would live in such a way. I want to leave you with a closing video of inspiration and then some closing songs that I pray will soothe your heart and energize you towards this growing in God's grace and peace. Oh, friends, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Oh, Lord, don't let anyone leave unchanged here today. May we be your ambassadors of miraculous, changing grace and peace. I pray it all in the powerful and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. Sam Shoemaker wrote a poem, I Stand by the Door. I liken this poem to being the church. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside. And they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door. Yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door that leads to God. The most important thing any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own hand. Men die outside that door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. They die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of that door. They live to find it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find the door and open it and walk in it and find Him. So I stand by the door. Go in, great saints. Go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics, into the vast roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms and know the depths and the heights of God, and then call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is inside. Sometimes I take a deeper look in. Sometimes I venture a little farther in, but my place seems to be a little closer to the opening. So I stand by the door. The people too far in do not see how near some are to leaving. Those too far in seem preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who have just entered the door but would like to run away. So for them too, I stand by the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go too deeply in, and you can stay too long, and you can forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear Him and know He is there, but
not so far from men as not to hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, billions of them. But more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper. So I stand by the door.
Standing in your ruins feels a lot like the end. So used to losing, you're afraid to try again. Right now all you see are ashes where there was a flame. Truth is that you're not forgotten, 'cause grace knows your name. Till you're standing in the dark, and there's a strength that's growing inside your shattered heart.
But there was no one that I could tell. Praying felt like I was throwing pennies in a wishing well. And I started believing I was cursed to carry this weight. I was listing the reasons of why I should walk away. Until grace called my name. Until grace found me. Until grace broke these chains. Oh, I didn't know I could be free. Until grace found, your grace found me.
future full of question marks. But I don't have to have all of the answers if you have my heart. In you, I'm finding redemption, a little more with every breath. Brand new like the morning, and I'll never forget. Until grace found me. Oh, until grace, woo, broke these chains. Oh, I didn't know I could be free. Until grace found your grace. Grace found.